Let's turn to the book of Psalms, 34th Psalm.
Just want to read a couple of verses to get started tonight. We'll start with verse number 7, Psalm 34, verse number 7. Well, let's go up to verse number 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look at a few simple thoughts tonight, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit would take these simple thoughts and apply them to our hearts and help us out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to bring another message tonight with next week's mission revival in mind. We encourage you to pray for our missionaries. We post letters on the board there. And also read a couple of letters generally, a couple of letters every Wednesday night to keep you informed on the missionaries that we support. And the reason we do all this is so that you'll pray for the missionaries. And they'll include a number of requests, but oftentimes if we would take our missionary sheet, we don't particularly know what they need us to pray for them about. And so tonight I'd just like to look at a few areas. I hesitate to tell you how many because what if we don't get through them all? Then you'll want to know what the others were. But I've got six, so I'll let that cat out of the bag. And but six ways to pray for our missionaries. And the first of those would just simply be for protection. And that's why I came to the passage before us about the angel of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's the idea of protection. And if you like to read missionary stories, which I really enjoy that, not necessarily stories, but biographies and autobiographies. And I just can't imagine fiction being any more amazing than hearing how God works in the lives of men. And how he rescues sinners and plants churches and protects his servants. And so there's things that are just amazing because they're real. Instead of the fiction where someone concocts these situations in their mind, you know it's going to work out in the end. You know there's going to be some roadblocks along the way, but it's just not the same. Real life just cannot be contrasted with fiction. But missionaries can be in some pretty precarious positions. And to see how God encamps around about them and protects them is just an amazing thing. But we've got some missionaries today that we support that have been in some pretty precarious situations. We have one that his co-workers have been, or partners, I don't know what their relationship is, but they're in a city near him, they've been kicked out of the country. And they're still there, and they're trying to cover both works. They need protection. Who knows what's going to happen because they're viewed as outsiders in a hostile area. We have many missionaries that are in closed countries in Southeast Asia, and where Muslims are the majority. And any time you mix that in with Christianity, and especially missionaries, it's a very, very dangerous situation. But if God calls them there, they're safer there than in a small town in Kansas. There's just no comparison. And I'm sure I've mentioned them here before, a missionary that went to a primarily Muslim area of this world that had two little blonde-haired girls. And he had mentioned that someone asked him why he would take his family, someone who obviously didn't understand why he would take his family into the area that God had called him to. But he realized he would be safer there in God's protection than in the United States anywhere or anywhere else in the world. But they do come into areas and situations and circumstances of very real danger. We have one missionary that maybe not so much as at first, but travels into the Ukraine with some aid. And how'd you like to go sightseeing in Ukraine today? I don't think I would. They couldn't sell me the ticket. I don't think they could pay me. Well, they could probably pay me to go. I might go in that situation. I'm just that crazy, but I don't think I'd want to pay to go there. But, and she goes there from time to time. And like I say, she's been more to the west of late, according to her letters, but still trying to keep contact because the Lord called her to that nation, the nation of Ukraine. Dangerous area. And she needs protection. We have one missionary that we saw the video this past Wednesday. And when he was in China, and my church in Ohio supported, we've supported him for years, and that's how I know the story. He said he was there, and he had to hide because the police were after him and his family. And he and his children were on the roof hiding from the police until they finally left. So he's up there on the roof for a couple hours. Our missionaries need God's protection all the time. And so we need to pray in that area of protection. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. The second area where our missionaries need our prayers. Verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so I just labeled this one provision. Provision. I remember not too long after I was saved looking at the amount that the missionaries were trying to raise and thinking, man, that's just an exorbitant amount of money that they need. And yet, they need that money. Just so that when they get to the field, they don't have to be concerned about where their next meal's coming from. And I think what we oftentimes don't realize is that a lot of the support that they get goes right back into the ministry to rent a building and to buy chairs. And we read of some of our missionaries that are supporting other church plants and supporting a pastor to go reach them. We have Prasi Kakel will be coming here in about 6 weeks. Yeah, a good friend of mine, he's Filipino in the Philippines, and he's supporting three pastors in the three churches, at least helping to support them, that he has started, that God has used them. And so when they get that money, they don't pocket it all and build up fat bank accounts. It goes right into God's work. And so we need to pray for their provision because they have great needs. And it's not just financial. It's not just financial. I've known missionaries that have come off the field because of their family, because their children were struggling, or they just didn't want their children involved in the culture where they were. And I'm not sure if I agree with that, but that they came off the field for the right reason. But nevertheless, their families need to be provided for emotionally and everything that they need. But they also need provision for workers. There's a group of missionaries, the most majority of them right now are in Taiwan. They pretty much all got kicked out of China. There's one in China that I thought of them when we were watching the video the other night. One is still in China because his wife is a native Chinese, and so they were able to stay in the country. But he said they had to go to, Beijing, I think. And so they hopped on a train, and it was a several-hour drive on the train or ride on the train. He said they went through three cities they didn't even know existed that all had over a million people in it. That's China. It's hard for us to conceive. And so when our missionary the other night said the need is great, it certainly is great. But there's a group of missionaries that got kicked out of China, have gone to Taiwan, and they just do an amazing job at rounding up young men and training them for the ministry. One fella, I believe he was here in the past. Yeah, Pastor Stephen knows who I'm talking about. He's nodding his head. Yeah, he was here. But I think it's five young men now. He's planted four churches, and they're going to go back and try to plant their fifth church because they have young men that God has provided. But a lot of missionaries are having trouble with that. And so provision. We need to be in prayer that God will provide for our missionaries financially and emotionally and just what they need for the ministry to do what God has called them to do. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a third area. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he was going to stay where he was at because God there in Ephesus has given him a great door of ministry. And so essentially what I'm calling this one, because I'm trying to start them all with P's, it's easier to remember something if it's alliterated. And so this is providence. It wasn't Paul that opened those doors. It wasn't because of his outstanding personality. It wasn't even his preaching ability. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but when Pastor Steve was talking about passing out tracts, he said that they may not be paying attention. You know what he just said? He said, Dad, you're boring. You bore him to sleep. Yeah, that's my son. I'll beat him later. But I may be boring, but I have never put anyone to sleep yet where they fell out of a window and died. Paul can say that. God allowed him to raise the young man back to life. But Paul wasn't this flamboyant, charismatic preacher that we often expect that he was. He was probably someone that would be somewhat difficult to listen to because I don't know why, but he wasn't a great preacher. And so they weren't coming to hear him preach because he was so exciting to watch and to listen to. So why were they coming to the Apostle Paul? Why did he have this great door and this effectual ministry? It's because God opened that door. And that's divine providence. God was blessing and God was bringing the people in and God was just using Paul because Paul said that I am willing. I will yield myself unto thee. That's just simply being filled with the Holy Spirit. And God knew he had a man who would be a tool in his hand and do whatever it was that he asked him to do. And Paul did some pretty crazy things. I mean, Paul's in prison and what is he doing? Playing his violin as he has his pity party? No, he's trying his best to win those jailers that were chained to him to Christ. Now think about that. If you got thrown in jail, what would you do in jail? You know, we say that and we think, well, that'll never happen to me. In England, and you know, we're not that far behind England. Our cultures are very similar. There was a lady, I don't know her age, I'm assuming she was a little bit older, was standing on a street corner praying silently. The police come up, ask her what she's doing. She said, I might be praying in my head. They proceed to frisk her, put her in handcuffs, and lead her away because she was under arrest. Because they have a law, public property protection laws. And she was across the street from a baby murder mill, and she was praying. And that community interpreted that public property protection bill to provide protection for that murder mill. And so she was breaking the law, and she was under arrest. So she's doing nothing more than praying publicly. And you read about these, they're becoming more and more frequent when these things are happening. And it's not just overseas. The Mall of America there in Minnesota, the story is told of a fellow that, and this is just recent, that was there. And he was wearing a t-shirt that says, I guess on the front, Jesus saves, and on the back, Jesus is the only way. And he was confronted by mall security. The fellow security says, you can't wear that shirt. Jesus is considered religious and it offends people. If you're going to stay here in the mall, you're going to have to remove that shirt. And was really given a hard time. Then what happened was a bunch of other security came up. They had a powwow and they decided to go ahead and let him continue to shop wearing the shirt. But that's not that far from being kicked out because of his stand for Christ. And so when we talk about going to jail, it's not that far-fetched of an idea for you and for me. I mean, maybe when we're hanging door hangers, maybe some police officer will stop by. I had that similar thing happened. We were out knocking on doors, passing out gospels. And I was really sick that day, but I was the driver, so I stayed in the van and tried to keep the air conditioning on because it was about 95 degrees that day. And I had a police officer come up behind me and get the license plate. They knew exactly who I was and where I was the pastor. I think he knew everything about me. He probably even knew the color of my mom's eyes. But because we have the legal constitutional right to do what we were doing, there's nothing he could do. His hands were tied. But I have to believe if he had any way where he could have arrested me and the young men that were with me, he probably would have done it. But Paul's in prison. What's he doing? That guy's crazy. He's radical, isn't he? He was witnessing. He didn't slow down. What about when he was in court? His life is on the line. What did he do? Defend himself? Not at all. He put the judge, even Nero, on trial before Almighty God and provided and preached the gospel because God gave him an open door because Paul was willing. And God knew, here's a man that will be faithful under any circumstances. God will do the same for us. If we'll be faithful, God will open the door. It's not up to us to open the door. It's up to God. And so we need to pray for our missionaries because none of the missionaries spend several years on deputation. And you think deputation is fun? Just ask Diane. She just got done driving a little ways. How'd you like to drive like that every week? Yeah, no way. I'll sabotage my own car. But that's what a missionary does. And they're usually younger. And so imagine having a little baby in the back seat. And yeah, it's not easy. But can you imagine a missionary going through all the difficulties of deputation and say, you know, when I get to the field, what I want to do after I get out of language school? I want to fail. I don't want anybody to be one to Christ. I don't want anything to happen. I want to just collect my support level and preach to my wife and my children. No, that's not what they want. They want God to work in their lives in an amazing way. And so we pray for them, for God's providence, that God will open doors, that God will win souls, that men and women will be discipled, and that churches will be, strong churches will be planted, and that God would raise up national preachers. That's all involved in God's providence. But along that line, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36. For ye have need of patience. Don't you wish that could just be torn right out of the Bible? I should have looked in all the new translations to see what they did with that word patience. For ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I think we need to pray for our missionaries for patience. I have a fellow I went to Bible college with. He was one of my roommates. He married, many of you are familiar at least with, Pastor Don Green over in Lansing. But he has a daughter, well, she's in glory now, but by the name of Mary, and my roommate married Mary and changed her name from Green to Gray, and because my friend's name is John Gray. And the Lord called them as missionaries to Papua New Guinea, and they raised their support. They went to Papua New Guinea, and for several years, they were doing everything they could do and seeing almost zero results. And I'm sure it was frustrating for them because they knew they were where God wanted them and they were doing what they were supposed to be doing where they were supposed to be doing it. But you know, one day God opened that open door for them. They won one of the chiefs of the villages to Christ. And it's really an amazing story, and I may have mentioned it in the past because I like to talk about it. I told Johnny he needed to write a book because people would love to read about what God did through their ministry. But when he won the chief to the Lord, the chief then adopted him into his family. And so in the eyes of the Papua New Guineans, if that's what you call them, the nationals, John was a fellow Papua New Guinean. And part of that adoption was that the chief took one of his granddaughters and she went and lived with John and Mary. How about that one? No children to a pre-teenager. You know what's going through the minds of pre-teenagers. And they don't always think straight. But it can be difficult. And so John had the struggles. But after that chief got won and John became a Papua New Guinean in the eyes of these people, God just opened the floodgates. And the last time I talked to John, it's been a long time since I talked to him. But I mean, they had a Christian school, a huge Christian school. They had a Bible college. They were planting churches because now he's Papua New Guinea. He can go to the other villages with an open door. And God just, but what if John and Mary got frustrated during those dry years and said, you know, we must have had it wrong. God must want us to do something else. Maybe I'll go back to the States and pastor a church because John was well qualified. You see, they need patience to let God work and to see things done in God's time. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so we need to pray for our missionaries in that way. Not just the open door, but the patience till that door opens. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. If you can get there real quickly, also go to Colossians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 19, God has Paul say these words, and for me, he's talking about praying back in verse 18, praying always with all prayer. And then in verse 18, he says, and for me, pray for me. Now, what do you want us to pray for you for, Paul? And I think this is a pretty good lesson for us if we want to know what missionaries want us to pray for them about. Paul was essentially a missionary, and he says, this is what I want you to pray for me about. He says, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then over in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3, he essentially says the same thing. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And so we need to pray for their proclamation, that as they do their best to share the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would allow it to come out clearly and God would allow it to reach the hearts of the lost that souls might be converted. And you know, when we share the gospel, we should also be praying the same thing because we don't know how to put the words together that would make someone understand. Sometimes we think, well, if I just had this really eloquent presentation, people will just come running to Christ every time I share. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. My first attempt at sharing the gospel was in Awana. Many of you are familiar with Awana, a children's ministry in my church. I only did it because I had to if I was going to help out. And I stuttered and stammered for about 11 minutes, and literally that's all I did. I was so nervous, I couldn't hardly see straight. And 11 kids got saved. And that just let me know right from the very beginning, that's not what I have to say, but it's the power of God. And so, as we think of our missionaries, they're in foreign fields with foreign cultures. They don't do things the way that we do in the United States. I've told the story of Don Richardson, a missionary. He was to Papua New Guinea as well, a pioneer missionary. And he was in this village. They had to put the language down in written form because it wasn't in written form so that they could start with the Word of God so that they would have that. The culture he was in, they were headhunters. They were cannibals. And the best thing they could do was pretend to be a friend to a neighboring villager and invite them over and then kill them and eat them. That was their culture. That was the ultimate accomplishment in life. And so when Don Richardson was sharing the gospel story, Jesus was not the hero. Judas Iscariot was the hero because of his betrayal of the Savior. And he was just astounded at that. And he's saying, now how can I reach these people? We're talking about proclamation, how to get the gospel, praying that they'll have wisdom from God. And then finally, two warring tribes just went in all-out war, and the two chiefs decided to try to make peace. And they had a custom that had been around forever in that culture called the Peace Child. And that's the name of the book, an amazing book. If you want to read it, I'll loan it to you. One chief took a little infant and handed it to the other chief. And when the other chief accepted that infant, a truce, permanent truce, was immediately called. That baby was called the Peace Child. And God said to Don Richardson, you present Jesus as the Peace Child. And the warring parties are those people and God, because we are at enmity with God. And he had the same result that John Gray had, that all of a sudden then the floodgates opened and God did amazing things. You see, there's things that God has built into cultures that a missionary going to the field is unaware of. And so we need to pray that God gives them the wisdom to present the gospel in a particular way that it would be what these people want to hear and what they'll accept. All right, that's five: protection, provision, providence, patience, proclamation. One last one, Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The idea here is that of power, that of power. We've kind of touched on this with some of the other verses, but that God would supply the power, the Holy Spirit power. We can't do anything for the Lord of eternal value in our own strength and in the flesh. And you've got to remember, missionaries are people too. They're really no different than you and me, except God has given them a call to go to some field, oftentimes a foreign field, to try to plant a church. That's the only difference between them and you. They have the same emotions, the same feelings, everything. And so they need the power of God, just like you need the power of God. If you want to win someone to Christ, you need to pray for the power of God in your life, that he would use you and just yield to that. And our missionaries need to do the same. What about those missionaries that go to a field where it's full of thieves? I can't remember the names off the top of my head. In New Zealand, where they've had their chickens stolen, they had all kinds of things stolen from them when they're away from home. Now, how can you turn around then and love those same people to Christ? It's only by the power of God. Well, you see, they had the same feelings we do, the feelings of betrayal, the feelings of animosity towards those individuals who are doing that to them. But that's what God called them to do. You can't walk away from that. You just have to pray that God would give them his power to love them and to see results, because that's the best way to catch a thief, win them to Christ. They'll confess, they'll do their best to make restitution, and then they'll turn from that wicked way and be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are six suggestions how you can pray for your missionaries, scriptural reasons: protection, provision, providence, patience, proclamation, and power. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we consider the thoughts of the evening, Father, may we make a commitment to pray for our missionaries faithfully and regularly as a church family. Because, Lord, we support them financially. We've got a financial investment. And Father, it'd be a terrible thing to think that that's all that they need. Father, they need so much more. They only need that because it's necessary. But Father, the prayer is even more necessary. So encourage us to do so. Challenge us. And Father, may we make that commitment before your holy throne tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.